This morning, we invite you to take your Bibles and to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. We're going to continue the theme that we began last week, looking at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to see what happened on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. On the eighth day, which was a Sabbath day, the feast ended, and we're going to see some very significant words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ on that last great day of the feast. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. John chapter 7, begin reading verses 37 through 39. The Bible says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said,'" again, key, "as the scripture has said, 'out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.' But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So let's put the Lord in prayer. Father, we again thank you that we can gather this morning. We thank you for the word which stirs our hearts, which moves our spirits, which causes us to draw closer to you and your dear Son by the Holy Spirit. And again, we pray your blessing upon the word as it goes out. May you energize it, give it power to work in our hearts. For we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The events in our text took place, as we've mentioned, during the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Each day of the feast, a priest would draw water out of a golden vessel from the pool of Siloam. And then he would take that water and pour it at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And as the water was being poured out, trumpets would begin to play, and the people that were gathered there at the feast would sing from Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. They would sing these words, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water from the wells of salvation." The ceremony looked back to the water that came out of the rock during the wilderness wanderings, when the rock, who was Christ, which did follow them, poured forth water for them to drink in the wilderness wanderings. This also looked forward to the joy of the messianic age that was to come, when water would flow, spiritual water would flow out of the hearts of those that trusted Messiah. My friends, that ceremony had just taken place. And in the context of this ceremony, and perhaps just after it was completed for the last time during the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink," declaring himself to be the fulfillment of what they were longing for, Messiah to come and to offer himself as the one that would provide this spiritual living water. What a blessing this must have been as disciples realized what Jesus was doing. Again, as Jesus stood and cried forth in declaring himself the fulfillment of the picture, he gives us 3 points to his proclamation. 3 points that we would like to consider this morning. We see, first of all, again, as we look at this passage of Scripture, as Jesus himself declares to be the spring of living water, which he is, we see first here a desire supposed. The first part of his proposition, or the first part of his proclamation, was a desire supposed. If any man thirst, a desire supposed. A person would need to thirst after righteousness to take advantage of this proclamation that Jesus is offering. If any man thirst, Jesus Christ offers spiritual water to meet a spiritual thirst in the hearts of those that were listening to him. Again, reality to replace the ritual that they had just gone through. Jesus, and by the way, one commentator said concerning listening to this praise that was given at the Feast of Tabernacles, he said, you have not heard praise until you've heard these trumpets with thousands upon thousands of voices singing the praises of God. So in the midst of this, Jesus offers himself. He is speaking of a spiritual thirst and not a physical thirst, as was satisfied in the wilderness wanderings. Thirst in the physical realm is a burning, sometimes overwhelming desire for water. Perhaps some of you have been there, having that desire to have your thirst quenched, like a person who is lost in the desert with no water, or a person stranded on a raft in the middle of the ocean with only salt water everywhere, knowing you can't drink that water. Or like the rich man in hell who lifted up his eyes and desired that Lazarus would be sent to put a drop of water in his tongue to help quench his thirst. A thirsty person seeks water to relieve his physical thirst. And Jesus here is appealing to anyone who senses his spiritual thirst, again, to come to the well spring of all satisfaction, to Jesus Christ himself. If anyone thirsts spiritually, let him come unto me, Jesus is saying. Again, it reminds me of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, where Isaiah writes, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye to the waters. The thirst must be realized. Jesus said, if any man thirst. The thirst must be realized. If. All men need Jesus Christ in order to have their sins forgiven and to have a home in heaven. All men need Christ, but sadly, many do not realize it. Many thirst after the pleasures of this world, their own pet issues, their own angsts, whatever it might be. They thirst after position, honor, and almost everything else, but not God. I believe many do not see their need of God. And that's the sad truth today. If any man, there has to be a desire. Many thirst after all these other things, and they do not see themselves in need of spiritual water. They do not see themselves as lost in sin. But yet they are, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They do not see themselves as deserving punishment for their sin. And yet they do, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. In order for a person to be saved, he must see himself as lost. For a person to want to have his spiritual thirst met, he has to see himself as spiritually thirsty. And there are so many people today that just don't see it. I was reading a magazine some time ago, and they were describing a situation where there was a hunter in Michigan during deer hunting season. I could have said Wisconsin, but the story happened in Michigan. And besides, I'm sure no Wisconsin hunter would do this. This deer hunter in Michigan had wounded a deer. And of course, as any good hunter, he wanted to follow the blood trail and find out where the deer was. And so he began to follow the blood trail, and he was going in and out of woods and over all kinds of different things and tracking this deer, which was the right thing to do, until a little after 5 p.m., when he looked up and saw it getting dark and realized he had no idea in the world where he was. Now, he was lost probably a good portion of that time he was seeking the deer, but until he realized it, he didn't have to want to find rescue. He didn't have to find out how to get out of that situation. And so when he realized he was lost, which he had been for quite some time, The article said that he got scared and he started yelling and he started shooting his gun. Good thing he was a rifle hunter, not a bow hunter, right? He began shooting his gun, and eventually somebody found him and rescued him from his position of being lost. But he had to know he was lost before he wanted to get found. And that's the way it is in spiritual things as well. We have to know that we are lost before we get found. If any man thirst, there has to be that desire to come to Christ before we can. We must know that we are lost before we can be saved. If any man thirst. Reminds me of Psalm 42 and verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. There has to be that panting for God, that desire to be quenched by God and by God only. Anyone, no matter who they are or what they have done, can come to Christ and find forgiveness of sins. Find their spiritual needs met. Find their spiritual thirst quenched. Again, anyone can come to Christ. Anyone, no matter what they have done, no matter where they are, no matter who they are, is invited by the Savior. If you sense your sins today and want pardon from them, you can come today just as you are. Again, does anyone sense their need of God right now? Maybe watching over by internet or by Wednesday or Thursday night. If anyone senses their thirst today, then listen to the next point in Jesus' proclamation. Not only is there a desire supposed, if any man, but second of all, a solution is offered. Aren't you glad when, you know, a problem is shown and then a solution is offered? It's no good to say, well, there's a problem here. Well, how do we fix it? There's a problem here, and Jesus says, here's how you fix it. There is a solution offered again in verse 37. Let him come unto me and drink, Jesus says. For those who have been sensing their need of a Savior, for those that have seen their sin and it's burdening them down, for those who have a burning desire for relief, who have a burden of unforgiven sin, who are unprepared to meet God today, God bids you to come unto Him. Come expresses action. If you say come, in order to respond, what do? You have to have an action. So again, come expresses action that needs to be followed up on and implies that the will needs to be operative. An act of faith needs to be brought into play. Come unto me. The will needs to be engaged. Jesus invites all who feel their sense of need, all who feel the burden of their sins and want pardon, to come unto Him. Aren't you glad for a loving Savior? Aren't you glad for a Savior who says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? That's what Jesus offers to those that will come, that will engage the will, and by an act of faith, trust Him. He invites all who sense their need to come unto Him for pardon. And He will grant that petition. The open invitation is brought out in the following poem. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. Jesus is the true fountain of spiritual life. He is the solution to how man can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. But the best solution to a problem is no good unless it is implemented. I know how men work sometimes, because I is one, but you get a problem, you have a present that comes under the tree, or you give somebody a gift for Christmas, and your child opens it up, and they have no clue how to put it together. So we come to the situation, and we open it up, and we try all kinds of things, and it doesn't work. And then somebody, you know, like our wives, suggests, maybe you should read. Very good. I didn't even have to finish it. Maybe you should read the instructions. And my friends, we read the instructions. But we can put it together. Here are the instructions. If you thirst, come. Find the solution to your problem. Again, the best solution to a problem is no good unless we implement the solution. Simple faith is required. For without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We have to believe that He is. We have to come to Him by faith, believing that He will reward us as we seek Him diligently by faith. And my friends, I can testify that He does hear the sinner's prayer, that He does come in when we call. Because on May 29th, 1972, I called upon the Savior, and He did exactly what He said He would do. He came in and cleansed my heart from sin and put me on a new path, took me out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. And from that day forward, I have been bound for heaven, and I have eternal life. Because God, who does not lie, promised it to me before the world was ever formed. We're going to talk about that tonight. Hopefully that will perk your interest. Faith, I like what J.C. Ryle said. He said concerning faith, he said, faith is the only hand that can carry the living water to our lips. Isn't that good? My friends, we must drink. We must drink. And to drink is an expression signifying making Christ our own, receiving Him into our lives as we would take the cool, crisp drink of water physically. Again, it's just as I am, without one plea, but that His blood was shed for me, and that Thou biddest me come to Thee, O Lamb of God. Here's the solution. I come. I come. The remedy may seem a very simple one, too simple to be true. There was a man who claimed to be a proud atheist, said he didn't need God, said there was no God. And his wife was a believer in Jesus. I'm not sure how they got together, if she got saved after the marriage, but this man was an atheist, very proud man. And he told his wife over and over again that he would never become a Christian. But then one day, as they were driving down the road, they were talking together, and she was sharing with him the simple truth of the gospel, whosoever will may come, that he needed to just simply believe and receive. And as they were talking, he pulled off the highway. And he broke into sobs, and he asked the Lord Jesus into his life. And the first thing he said after his conversion to his wife was this, and I think this is what many people see and think is true. It was so easy, it was hard. It was so easy, it was hard. And he was stumbling at something that was very simple. And once he realized it, he opened his life to the Lord and trusted Him. If that's you this morning, will you surrender to Him today? Maybe you've realized or thought it was too hard, too easy because it was so hard, it seemed. Again, there is no other remedy or solution. As we read this morning in our call to worship, John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way, there is no other solution but to come God's way through Jesus to the Father. There is no other remedy, no other solution. A full pardon is offered by Christ to all penitent sinners. We've been looking at the Apostle Paul in Sunday school in the book of Titus. We looked at his conversion and his call and his apostleship this morning. And I think of what he said in one of his epistles. He said he was the chiefest of sinners because he persecuted the church of God. He helped in the stoning of Stephen. He breathed out fire against the believers in the first century, arresting them and putting them to death. And he realized how evil and how wrong he had been. Christ forgave him. And he said if Christ forgave him, the chiefest of sinners, he could forgive anyone else. So if you think you're the worst sinner ever, Paul says, no, I was. Anybody else can get saved if he saved me. And that's so true. There's no other remedy. There's no other solution. He can pardon any penitent sinner, no matter what you have done. Again, to feel the sinfulness of sin. In other words, to thirst and to come to Christ and believe He died for our sins are the steps which lead to glory. Don't be too proud to take them as the atheist had been for so long. But there's a third point that Jesus gives in His proclamation this morning. The third point that we'd like to see is a promise made. A promise made. And really, there's a twofold step in this promise that we'd like to look at this morning. There is a promise made to those who believe, to those who receive. First of all, He tells us that rivers shall flow from our inner beings. He says, He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers shall flow from our inner beings. Jesus is, of course, using figurative language to teach a spiritual truth, as He often did. He said, I am the vine. He said, I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He would use pictures, word pictures, and things that people understood to apply spiritual truth to their lives. Again, Jesus is using figurative language to teach a spiritual truth here as well, being this, that there is abundant satisfaction in Christ, even as waters flow from us and bless us, there is spiritual satisfaction in coming to the Savior. Every believer can receive abundant spiritual supply for all of his spiritual needs. That's what Jesus is telling us here. We can have peace and joy and comfort in sorrow. I can have peace like a river in my soul. I was singing that. You probably were glad you weren't here this morning about 8:30. I was singing that walking around the auditorium. I've got peace like a river. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. And my friends, that's so true when we have Jesus. We have the joy of God flowing out of our lives. And every believer can have abundant spiritual blessings of peace and joy and comfort in our souls. We can count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. I'm going to talk about that this evening too as well. I can have peace like a river in my soul. We can have the hope of one day seeing Christ in heaven. As Stephen was going to his death, he looked up and the heavens parted. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father with His arms open, welcoming him home. Then the Bible says, and he fell asleep. My friends, he didn't die. His spirit left his body, but he was ushered in the presence of Jesus. So we've got a blessing here, and we've got a blessing hereafter as we receive Jesus and His hope of salvation. We can count it all joy. We can have the hope of one day seeing Jesus in heaven. We can have this through the Spirit's indwelling. Again, verse 39. And this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So there is the promise made, first of all, that rivers shall flow from our inner beings. But then secondly, believers shall become a source of blessing to others. The fountains of blessing that Pastor Dan was talking about this morning during one of the songs. The fountains of blessing that we can be to others. If our hearts are being filled with Christ's gifts to us of peace and joy and hope and long-suffering, our blessings should overflow to others. The one who is blessed of God becomes a channel of abundant blessing to others. So our lives can channel. I was going to say this morning, and I just think he's stealing my thunder a little bit, but it's so true and it's so good to be able to be channels of blessing, abundant blessing to others. We have God's blessing in our lives, and we can channel that blessing to the lives of others. That's what the Christian life should be all about. Through sharing, again, what God has done for us, we can be a channel of blessing to others. We can be a channel of blessing through our smiles, through our deeds of kindness, through letters of encouragement, by an invitation maybe to someone to come to church and hear the truth of God. We can be a channel of blessing in a number of different ways that we haven't even mentioned. But God can work in your hearts and my heart to be able to know what it is that we can do to be a channel of blessing to others. So let me ask a question this morning, as I like to do from time to time. How are we doing at being a blessing? Do we sit there stone-faced and unable to share? Or are we bubbling out the love of God so that people cannot help but see, there goes someone that's being blessed in their soul because I can see it all over their faces? See, that's how God wants us to live. Christ wants us to be rivers of flowing blessing. Christ wants those rivers in our hearts to flow so that we can have channels of blessing to others. Now, we must be on guard, for we can hinder the flow by selfishness and careless behavior. Let's make sure that we do not allow the beaver dams of selfishness or pride to block the flow that God wants to flow out of our lives. And let's ask God, again, I'm just going to step back a little bit. When we were down in southern Minnesota, I was on the park board down there, and it seemed like every couple of years there was a river that flowed. It was the Cantaranzee Creek. And it flowed into the park that we managed. And it seemed like every year or two, somebody would come in and say, you know what? The beavers are back. And they've built a dam, and the creek isn't flowing into the park. So they would commission a DNR agent or somebody to come, and they would go take care of those beavers and clear out the dam so that the blessings could then begin to flow again. And that's what we need to do. Clean out those beaver dams out of our lives of selfishness and pride that block the flow of God's blessing to others. And let's ask God to make us, as His followers, channels of blessing to others in an even greater way than we've been before. And maybe someone will come to us like the jailer did to Paul and Silas. Remember Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail? They had been put in stocks. They had been beaten. They had been dishonored. They had been mistreated. And they sat there and pouted and cried and complained, right? No. They were in this situation by a God-allowed circumstance. And so at midnight, they were singing and praising God. The earthquake occurred, the prison doors were opened, and as a result of their testimony, in flew the Philippian jailer and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And my friends, maybe someone will come to us, like to the jailer, to Paul and Silas, and ask us, "What must I do to be saved?" Because they see our good responses to bad circumstances. And they see God being honored through us as we become a channel of blessing to those around us. My friends, Jesus delivered a proclamation of 3 points as he was concluding that ceremony of calling God's blessing and water to the multitudes. He had a threefold, three-point proclamation. First of all, a desire supposed. Are you thirsty today? Second of all, a solution offered. Are you willing to take God's solution? And thirdly, a promise made. If we take him at his word, he will honor what he has said. The offer still stands today. Will you take him at his word and be saved? And if we already know the Lord, will we ask him to make us a greater blessing to those around us as we seek to honor our Savior? Let's pray. Father, we are immensely thrilled with your goodness to us. Lord, it matters not what others might think or do. It matters what we do to receive your blessing and your love and your grace. Help us, Lord, to be willing to, if need be, humble ourselves, seek your face and trust you as Savior, or to ask your grace to break up the beaver dams that might be clogging up our lives. But help us, Lord, to do whatever it is that you're telling us to do so that we can be channels of blessing only. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.